We're going to go back to the same scripture verse and launch from the same scripture verse. And I show you this morning how easily it is for us if we really take time when we open the Word of God and we pray and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, how easy it is for us to have visions of what's going on. When I'm saying visions, it's not this crazy stuff which some people maybe think. I'm simply meaning that you have a 2020 vision. You can actually see things when you read the same text which you have never seen before. How many of you have that happen to them? You read it, you thought, I got a good handle on it. Maybe whenever God is opening it up, you're opening it up again, and you read it and you go, I don't think that was in there. My wife and I have this discussion. Sometimes she comes to me and said, you know, you mentioned a word. I know that's not in the Bible. I said, okay, let's see. She says, somebody put it in my Bible. It was not there before. It probably was always there. We just haven't seen it. So we go in Luke 9, verse 28, and read that incredible story of the transfiguration where Jesus was transformed in front of his three favorite disciples. It said, now about 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's briefly look from a different angle at the same text we looked at it last week. Two men showing up in the glory cloud. Obviously, whenever there is a manifestation of God's presence, there is the glory of God involved. Here are Moses and Elijah. We all know Moses represents what? The law. And Elijah represents the prophets. Okay, the law and the prophets. This is the old covenant where you find the law and all the prophets, which all pointed towards Jesus Christ for thousands of years. Now he is here. Now the Father shows his three disciples who went with him up to the mountain who the Son really is. And all of a sudden, he is enveloped in the glory. Not unlike Moses, when he went up the mount in Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, where he was 40 days and 40 nights up there. And when he came down, you remember, his face was still radiant from the glory of God he was in. And the Bible tells us here that when Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus, they spoke of Jesus' departure. Actually, the Greek word there is used exodus, which is very interesting, isn't it? So the word translated their departure is exodus. God is transferring here. God the Father is transferring all covenant authority unto his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. is that God is transferring all covenant authority to Jesus Christ at that moment, because Jesus himself said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in Matthew 28, he wraps it up after he came out of the grave. He said to his disciples, I want you to know, because all authority and all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, therefore go into the world and perform miracles, signs, and wonders. Oh, you awake? What did he say? What did he say in Matthew 28? Don't look it up. You guys are all scholars. Making disciples, correct? We're heading somewhere. Okay. So what you need to learn is one thing. There are some key indicators which Jesus and the transformation that took place on the mountain got transferred over by the Father to him to equip you and me to advance the kingdom of God. And you and I cannot advance the kingdom of God by doing our own thing, but only doing the marching orders we have been receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple. That's why I call it the God of order, not disorder. Last week, I gave you a few things, a few points, and I'm going to bring it one more time up just as a reminder, because I know people forget a lot. Sometimes it's good when you forget. Sometimes it's bad. Here, the church of today, we looked at, is bending under the weight of its own rationalism. Let's stop there for a second. How many of you have ever rationalized in your mind why you should not share the gospel? Oh, my neighbors, they don't want to listen. Since when are you God? If you don't share with them and they don't shut down, you cannot make that judgment call. We rationalize it. Well, Jewel, you know, that's a town, you know, that's so filled with religious people, but there's no life in it. So let's just not reach out to the neighbor. Who gave you that authority? We rationalize everything. And because we rationalize everything, we do not apply the spiritual truth that gives us the power to be what God wants us to be. We learned also that today's church tradition forces us to believe that God's heavenly host is another term for angels. And obviously, we come into Christmas season, and you're going to see angels everywhere. I mean, on trees hanging, not real. But when I talk about heavenly host, that's not what I'm talking about. Then the term that describes the nature of the heavenly host. Let's go into this one. It's fine. Leave it right there. We looked at the nature last week, and we learned that the nature is, well, actually, the week before we looked at the nature, is describing to us what they are or what they are like. And we looked at certain terminologies. Some people have problems. They think it's going over the head. It's too complicated. I was thinking all week, okay, how do I going to explain that they're going to get it? Let me give you an illustration. How many of you have ever heard that there's a kingdom, an animal kingdom, where all the animals belong to? Okay. How many of you know that not every animal is alike? Oh, okay. So some of you have dogs. Some of you have cats, some of you have horses, some of you have pigs, some of you have goats, some of you have birds, you have all kinds of different animals. How many of you know that these animals are acting entirely different than what the other one does? But they are of the same nature. They are animals. They are in the animal kingdom. I wonder, why do we have such problems that in the spiritual realm there can be all kinds of different species, spiritual beings? None of them is assigned the same task or looks alike. Because why do we transpose that all of us are into the spiritual realm? Do you know that we have almost 8 billion people, human beings, on this planet? And none of you is quite alike. Every one of you is unique. And some of you can say, I know it. And now you tell me when it comes to the spiritual thing, God just made angelic robots. They all look alike. They all talk alike. They all do the same thing. That's not found in the Bible. That's a portion of our tradition, the way we look at it. But it does not reflect what the host of heaven really is all about. Let me look at the status quickly. And that's where we're going to have to focus a little bit more this morning on. So the status describes the hierarchical rank of the members of the heavenly host with respect, and that's important, with respect to God and to each other. They're working in tandem with God and with each other. Then when you looked at the status, I gave you a few Hebrew words which all sound funny to you, and that's okay. I want to look at the third one, which is translated in the Bible, stars, kokebim. And why I do this is because we're going to look this morning at some things in the Bible that opens our understanding of how God works. How many of you know God's universe, the unseen and the seen, is much broader and much glorious than we could ever imagine? But since we live on this little tiny planet called Earth, for thousands of years, people believed this is the only thing God has ever created. And then they looked up and they saw some stars, kokebims. There's a host of them. We looked at the word Elohim, remember that? Elohim. And Elohim is in the English translation translated God. Well, that makes us nervous because there's only one real God. Michael Heiser, a linguistic scholar, biblical linguistic scholar, said this about Elohim. He said, a biblical writer would use Elohim to label any entity that is not embodied by nature and is a member of the spiritual realm. Anyone, they just called it Elohim. It's a general term. This otherworldliness is an attribute all residents of the spiritual world possess. Every member of the spiritual world can be thought of as Elohim. Since the term tells us where an entity belongs in terms of its nature. The spiritual realm has rank and hierarchy. Yahweh is the Most High. Jesus comes along and said, you know, no one has seen God and can live. How many of you remember that? Because God is not flesh and blood. God is spirit. He belongs into a different realm. He has no limitations, but all the other spiritual beings in that realm are created beings, and they do have limitations. Case in point, pretty simple to understand. How many of you know God has no beginning and no end? I am. Every created being has a beginning. Every Elohim in the Bible that doesn't refer to Yahweh is a created being, had a beginning when that person or that creature was created, and is under the authority of the Creator. And there's only one. So that shouldn't be too difficult, but I want to make sure that you understand when you see little gods in the Bible, you know, with lowercase letters, G-O-D, it's not talking about a stone. It's talking about spiritual beings which God created, but they are not real God the way we would say God Almighty. It would almost be like you and I by nature, now listen carefully, by nature when you are born again, you are a child of the living God. How many of you know that? By nature. That's where you belong. Into the family of the living God. And sometimes we have taken that way out of context, and we walk around, we say, I am a son of the king. I'm a daughter of the king. I can do whatever I please. You got a great misunderstanding of biblical truth. But it's widespread. You and I need to understand, when we are children of the living God, we are under authority of the living God. This is why it's so devastating when the children which we raise up in our families are disobedient, because mom and dad are supposed to be the ones who raise that child in a godly manner. And when there is disobedience, we are going to show to the world around us that we don't understand the nature, who we truly are. huge implications. When you and I go out and we act in the world as Christians, by nature we are children of the living God, and we don't represent the living God. You are actually, that's why Jesus calls that hypocrisy. We are actually projecting a different God who has no power in this world, because his children go out there and act like there is no power in the world. But when we as children of the living God walk into the world, we need to understand we are under authority of God the Father, who has bought us through his Son Jesus Christ. We are his. How many of you would have to say that's not too difficult to understand? But it's extremely difficult to live. So when I say I want you to understand the supernatural, I'm not talking about chasing goats. I leave that to the New Ages. I'm talking about something which God has created for a very specific purpose. And the purpose why he has his spiritual being, he has a spiritual family who does his bidding in the spiritual realm, and he's got a physical family that does his bidding in the earthly realm. You and me. One day, and sometimes I tremble when I just think about it, but sometimes we need to be woken up to the fact we have no business to do our own bidding, period, no matter what our assigned task is. We do God's bidding. So the term that describes our status is we are members of God's family. I don't know if it's still accurate today. I can't speak for you or for any other family, but when I grew up, Mom and Dad were not born again. They grew up in a religious system. But my dad always told us, when you go out there, wherever you go, never bring blame upon a name. Whatever you do. What do you think God would say to us? My physical father could not empower us to do incredible things. He could only warn us and then have a persuader somewhere hanging that makes sure that we are not going to repeat the same garbage which we just did. But the Heavenly Father has given us power to do it. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. So we cannot go to God and say, well, you know, you gave me a task. You gave me a position. There's no way that I could have done that. I don't have these skills. I don't have the power. And then we sang this morning, our God is greater. There are a disconnect there, isn't it? So when it comes to our status personally, we are the earthly host, which Jesus said, you are my body. You are my body. And so we have to be reminded of that constantly. I shared last week with you about Deuteronomy 32, how God has taken those heavenly hosts and put them in charge of nations. And while you can study that at home, while we sometimes have a tough time to understand it because it's normally not taught from the pulpit in America, it's sad. But when Babel, the Tower of Babel incident happened, the people rejected God, not the people he put in charge. There's a wonderful example of that truth in Samuel. When Samuel is going to God and said, God, these people, your people, Israel, demanding a king. They demand a king. They reject me. And God says to Daniel, Daniel, those people, my people, do not reject you, Daniel. They reject me. So I give them one. Just let them have what they want. And they got Saul, King Saul. Worked out well for a few months. Turned out bad after. You know, we people need to understand these things. God has put all these nations under rulership of other, if you want to call Elohims, spiritual beings. In the Bible, they're called principalities and powers, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6. They rule and reign. The problem is they also have free will. And if they are in power of nations, couldn't I demand worship from them? and take it away from God? You said, they would never do that. Listen, God's people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, standing behind pulpits or leading in worship, and they want the worship for the people. What do you think happens in the spiritual? Look what I do. It is the same old lie. Whenever we have our eyes on ourselves, me, 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 we are asking people to idolize us, to look at us. This is idol worship. You can say, well, you're not really a God, but you are God's representation. Or we cannot do that. The spiritual beings did the same when they got the power and their status to work and to bring the people back to God. God put those individuals, those spiritual individuals, mighty powerful spiritual individuals over every nation so that they would find the way back to God. Read Acts chapter 17. That's what the Apostle Paul is preaching to the people in Athens. You were ignorant, but God wanted to make a way, so you will find your way back to God. But obviously those creatures thought, well, I like a little worship. And so they misled the nations and called themselves God. I'm the God of this nation. No wonder then in the first century, to bring you back at the birthplace and the birth time of the church, there were Roman emperors. They called themselves gods. They demanded worship. We all know they were human beings, but since people were willing and sometimes forced to worship them, they demanded that they will be treated and idolized like gods. Do you understand that? Or we still have them around us. When God sent the Jewish nation, small group of about 70, down to Egypt, and there they grew in slavery. The Israelites did not know at that time that Pharaoh considered himself to be a direct descendant of a god. A god, what they call Re, R-E. And he demanded worship. And every firstborn child of the ruler that was sitting on the throne in Egypt, every firstborn was considered an offspring of God. And was worshipped as God. You and I understand that when those Hebrew children grew under slavery of that kind of God, Pharaoh, God had a plan. Because up at this time, it was all the nations against Israel. And God said, I have only one nation over which I preside, and that was Israel. That's why he called Abraham out and said, I start brand new with you, a brand new nation, and from you all the blessings to all the other nations will come. All the rest is against it. Over the last 4,000 years, what did you see when you study history? All the nations against one nation. What do you think happens in the spiritual realm? All those gods which the nations worship against Yahweh. Who do you think is going to win that one? The true God. We have big discussions today, and we say, well, you know, such and such a faith over there, they also have the same true God. They just call him by a different name. But it's a good political talk, but it's not a biblical talk. It's just not biblical. God has a name. His name is Yahweh. No other name. There's only one name, sorry, there's only one name by which we can be saved. And in case you did not know, it's Jesus. There's salvation under no other circumstances, found in no one else but in Jesus Christ. You cannot rename him. That's it. I hope you get that. And if you take a higher education philosophy class and they bring you all this stuff, listen, just forget it. You say, well, that would never happen. Do you know in most seminaries today, I'm talking about biblical theological seminaries, we study a lot more about comparative religion than about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a shame. And so we graduate all these young people who maybe went into the seminary with great intentions and come out with a brain that is totally brainwashed with stuff that has nothing to do with biblical truth. You can have a master's degree today in biblical theology and never know any Greek or any Hebrew. That's a shame. I know, I meet them all the time. I said, have you never read in the Greek? That's not what it says. I don't know Greek. You told me I have a master's degree in theology. I don't know what you're talking about. We need to teach the people once again what the Bible really says. It's a spiritual battle. It's a supernatural battle. And how many of you know, I firmly believe, and I hope you believe that too, we can win that battle. We can. And I make a little prophetic statement. I'm not a prophet. Don't misquote me, okay? I said I make a prophetic statement. If God tarries for another 100 years, the real education of the future leaders in the church is done in the local church. Not in the seminaries. It's going to be right here where you're going to get to know when you open the Word of God. Don't be afraid of a Hebrew word. Don't be afraid of a Greek word. Look at it. Study it. Ask God to help you. Today we have so many tools available to us. It is wonderful. But it also demands discipline. And I think that's where we many times lack. We are so busy to try to figure out what the other guy says. Who cares? What does Jesus say? What's in the book? So it's Yahweh against all the other Elohims, and it's Israel against all the other nations. Let me give you a little example. You find it in Judges chapter 4 and 5. You don't have to turn there yet. But let me tell you the story. The Israelites were not always faithful to God. How many of you know that? And we obviously point fingers. How could they be so stupid? I look sometimes at people in the church and go, okay, how can they ever do that? Human beings are just not the smartest. We just do a lot of dumb things. That would be a good idea to say amen. How many of you know? We just don't do always good things. How many of you have ever done some stupid things? Okay, so two hands go up, yeah. We just don't want to get it. But God has a plan for us. And he doesn't want us to consistently do these things. How many of you would say, we have to learn every so often? So, Israel did not learn too much under the judges. You know, have you ever read Judges? Good church, bad church, good church, bad church, anything. How long does it take before they get it? They get into slavery. Oh, God, please get me out of here. He raises up a church, sets them free. Doesn't take long before they worship another god. These are all these other Elohims who, one, the Bible says, seduced the Israelites into worshiping them. By the way, those spiritual beings have never changed the tactics. They still seduce the people in church today to worship other things. It must be working. So one day, the Israelites were in big trouble. And so they cried out to God. And they had, I love it the way God did it. You know, it's a male-dominant society. And then God says, oh, I sent you a prophetess, Deborah. And she will help you. So they cry out to God, and God says, yeah, okay, I will bring a deliverer. So they go to the prophetess Deborah. There's a guy by the name of Barack, not Obama. Okay, not okay. And they said, what should we do? Deborah the prophetess said, I tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to ask God, and when God speaks, I'll let you know. So she asked God. God says to her, okay, tell the Israelites that I am going to fight for them. They were under Canaanite authority. They're not good people. You know, these are the Philistines. You know, these are the guys David and his army fought later. Always against Israel. And so the Canaanite had a commander of the army by the name of Sisera. And Sisera started fighting with the Israelites. While the man, which Barak said to Deborah, I don't want to go because I don't really trust you. That's not what he said, but that's what he meant. If I go with the army and I get whipped, you just sit under your turban tree and have a good evening while I get the beating. So in order to secure the victory, and what you say is actually true, I grab you and you come with me. And Deborah says, yeah, sure, okay. But since you didn't believe me, since I go with you, you will not get the glory out of that victory. God will give Israel the glory, but your name will be associated by having not trusted me, and I go with it, and the glory goes to a woman. Now that's a no-no in that society. So they go. God is fighting the battle for them, and he's whipping them, spiritual battle, and the army under the command of Sisera flees. Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, also flees. And he goes to the desert where he finds a little encampment where there is a tent city. And he runs into the tent. And as he runs into the tent, he's fleeing from the Israelites. He tells the woman, hey, when somebody comes after me and asks if you see me, you say no. Okay, good. So the guy goes in the tent and he says, hey, I'm thirsty. And she said, okay, I'll bring you some water. And she opens up a jug of milk and gives some milk. How many of you know milk makes you not more thirsty, sleepy? Guy falls asleep. The woman who is in the tent takes a tent peg, as he's falling asleep, goes over, bang, puts his head right into the sand, kills him. Who do you think was behind all this? You want to know? Go to Judges chapter 5. Here is Deborah singing a song. In verse 2 in chapter 5 it says, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. The Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, when even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the day of Shamgar, son of Anat, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, the travelers kept to the byways. Listen to this. The villages ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel when new gods were chosen. Do you want to know the problem of the Israelites? They wanted to worship other gods. They made choices. When new gods were chosen, they started with Elohim. When war was in the gates, was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? The answer is they had no equipment for an army. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. If you drop down to verse 19, the kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan. a Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven, the stars, that's one of the names, the Hebrew names for spiritual beings. Listen, from heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. God sent his spiritual army fighting the battle on behalf of Israel in the heavenly places. While the people down there marched against an overwhelming force, the Canaanites had 900 iron chariots, and the Israelites had zip. God fought the battle, and who can stand against Yahweh? The answer is no one. Want to bring that into the 21st century? Who can stand against God when he fights for his people? You want to say that one more time? Do you believe that? No, do you believe that? Some of you don't act like it. Some of you are even hesitant to voice it. Do you really believe that God is winning every battle when he gets into the battle on your behalf? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so fearful? Why are we so worried like the world around us? What's going to happen tomorrow? Is God still in control, or did he lose control? I think the American church needs to hear that once again. We are filling the churches up with people who are trembling in their boots. They have no backbone, and they are fearful, and every decision they make is based upon fear. What has gotten into the church? Yeah, this is not just a physical question. This is a theological question. Why? Because we don't understand the supernatural. We look at everything from a natural viewpoint. There's a spiritual battle going on. And I have some bad news and some good news. If you're not on God's side, you're a loser. The good news is, if you're on God's side, you're a winner. Choose. Choose whom you want to serve. You and I need to learn that again. There is a hierarchical structure, status structure God has put in place. The Bible is full of it. And if you and I working within that structure, victory is ours. If we're working outside of that structure, defeat is ours. You say, but we are the children of the living God. So were the Hebrews. God will never let us down like this. Yes, he will step back and let you have your own way. It's going to be a total disaster. Our battle is not against people. Our battle is fought in the spiritual. By the way, for most of you, most on your knees, not with the mouth. Stop talking. Stop using social media. Get down on your knees and win the victories. The world is not for you. The people you're communicating with is not for you. They're not for you. You said, they're my sisters. I said, they're not for you. When the going gets tough, you have God on your side. Who do you want, people or God? I tell you what, I want God and God's people. That's what I want to have on my side, God and God's people. God has established a very clear structure. I said it earlier, family. Why do you think we are in the world today with the families where we are? I just had my younger brother here visiting. I said, how is it going in my former country? He said, what do you mean? Oh, economically, we're doing great. I said, no. Spiritual. He has no clue. He's going to hang an angel on the Christmas tree, but that guy has no power. I said, no, how is it going with families? How is it going among people, the young people? People. He said, oh, they don't have to get married anymore. They get out of high school, they sleep together, they live together. I said, what happened? He said, you have anything against it? I said, there's no structure, nothing. Everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. What do you expect? You say, well, this is my decision. I can do what I want to do in your home. No. Not if you're a born-again believer. Not if you're a child of God. There's a very clear structure. Husband, it is your responsibility. Mother, it is your responsibility. You have very given clear guidelines by the Word of God what you ought to do. If you do it God's way, God will back you up. If you don't do it God's way, God will not back you up. The day of a wreck is always coming. There's a very clear structure in a nation. Every nation has a very clear structure. People go outside of that, they violate God's rule. There's a very clear structure given in the church. We violate it, the church will go to pieces. Believe me, I'm talking to a lot of pastors. Well, there's a lot of spiritual battle that are being fought right now in local churches, even in our own communities around here. I always tell the people, you can do what you want to do, but it's not going to come out good when you stand before God. It might look good down here. How many of you know, one day you and I will stand before God. And praise God, He paid for our sins. Praise God for that. But our actions will be judged. Did you hear me? Our actions will be judged. And the rationalizing idea of how it should work is not going to work in the courtroom of God. And let me warn you, there is no appeal possible. The verdict is spoken and it is it. It's over. Jesus Christ is the highest authority. There is no other. That alone should make us tremble and look at it, what really is going on. You say, Pastor, but aren't you a little bit in the Old Testament maybe? Shouldn't we go to the New Testament? You know, in the New Testament, everything goes. What is your take? Oh, same God, yesterday, today, and forever. Mm-hmm. How many of you know He's still the God of order? There is no way to escape from that one. We need to do a little soul searching. Individually, in the family, even in the church. The good thing is I can preach this without really having to say, well, in our church we have some huge battles. Every church has them. Right now, it's calm. But sometimes, you know, the hurricane is right at the shore. I don't know. But I know our God is a God of order. And every time something happens to us, or something is going on behind the scene, or backstabbing, or whatever maybe goes on, God knows that. I may not know that, but God knows it. There's a volatile spiritual battle taking place. And everyone who is not on God's side and submitted to God will by default be used by the enemy to work against God's will. By default. Jesus said it this way. If you're not for me, would you finish it? If you're not gathering, oh, okay. Yeah, but Lord, I'm for you, I'm just not for them. That doesn't work that way. Sorry, guys. It just doesn't work that way. We, as individuals, as a church, we need to understand that we are physical images of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that? We are imaging Him. I was reading this morning in my devotion in the Gospel of John. And I was hit over and over again with that incredible saying of Jesus, I can do nothing apart from my Father. I do nothing unless the Father told me to. And I go, whoa, do we have a long way to go? I don't know if in the evening when the day is over, if I can stand there before God Almighty in His presence, and say, God, I've done absolutely nothing unless You told me. If you would deal with me like He would deal with Ananias and Sapphira, you would have a funeral. Because we are extremely self-willed people, aren't we? My way. And if I don't get it my way, I'll let you know. We need to be careful. Because the struggle is ongoing, just like when Jesus came from the Mount of Transfiguration. All hell broke loose when he came down to the bottom. These demonic powers are still immensely at work. When God had the children of Israel in Egypt, and they went to tremendous problems. And they wanted to solve the problems themselves, not unlike us. They ask always the question, so where is Yahweh? Where is he? Look all the things we have to experience. They're questioning God. When we have all these problems, shouldn't God show up? What happened? Then God sent his messenger, and he went to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had the audacity to ask a different question. Who is Yahweh? I don't know the guy. The question, where is Yahweh, or the question is, who is Yahweh, is the same disobedient spirit if you are sitting on Pharaoh's throne or if you're in the church and always wanting God to do your bidding. We need to understand that God is God, and you and I have no business to tell him anything what to do. Period. Well, but I prayed. He better shows up. He is God. He is God. But if he loves me, he does this. He is God. He is more interested in shaping our character or making us into the image of Jesus Christ than giving us what we want. It's a tough one to swallow, isn't it? But it's the truth. As a pastor, as your shepherd, by the way, the Hebrew writer tells very clearly that I have to give account to all those who are under my jurisdiction. But he doesn't stop there. It says, therefore, you should be obedient to your leaders. Only those who are obedient am I responsible for. I can do nothing when you're disobedient. You say, Pastor, you're a dictator. Oh, no. You know what? When it comes to that, I'd rather have you go somewhere else. I don't want to tell you anything except what the Bible tells you, so you can go safely to the other end. If you want a church where you can do what you want to do at any given time, there are so many churches around. I mean, you can go. I will never hold anybody back. If somebody of you says, oh, I don't want to go to church anymore, I don't want to give any money anymore, I want to do this, da, 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 because I don't get what I want, I always say, thank you, Lord. It's great. Awesome. Whatever you want to do. I read in the Bible, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We said this morning, it doesn't matter. I still choose to praise him. You know? And don't read anything into it. I think they're suffering. I think they can't pay the bills. Don't read anything into it. We're doing fantastic. But spiritually, we can do better. And I'm challenging all of us as a family to grow spiritually closer to the Lord. Because when we grow closer to the Lord, all the other issues fade away. Any disagreement, anything that goes on in the church is a proof that the person who starts it is not as close to the Lord as they think they are. The closer we get, the less these things matter to us. You and I need to understand everything in the Bible was given to us for a purpose. To learn, okay? Let me wrap it up with this. We started out how God transferred the authority over to Jesus Christ. On the two representations, Elijah and Moses were there, the old covenant. And eventually Jesus sealed that covenant with his own blood. But he was declared the king of the Jews before he sealed it with his own blood. Even Pilate knew that. Even Herod knew that when he was hanging on the cross. He said, I want you to put that sign up there, the king of the Jews, because they knew it. He hasn't risen from the dead yet. He hasn't even been yet up there. He said, put that thing up on the top of the cross, because he is the king of the Jews. They didn't like him, as we know. Then I told you that because the disciples saw the glory, they recognized that he is the promised Messiah. The problem is, most people still don't see it. How did God show to the world around the Hebrew children that he is God? How did he do it? about it. What did he do? The Israelites in slavery knew where they came from. They were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that. And God brought them into the position where they were in, where they had no escape except through him. And he took them out. All the surrounding areas where there were cities and where there were kingdoms, nobody knew who Yahweh is. Nobody cared. But that changed rapidly once God brought his children out of Egypt. Read it. Those of you who go to Dave's study, you know it says right in Joshua, the surrounding region started trembling before that God. Who is that God who can actually bring his people out of there? Who is that God who can make these wonders, signs, and miracles happening? Who is that God who still cares for his people? They got to know Yahweh. Not because the children were preaching about it or sharing with Pharaoh and all his household, but because God did mighty things. He set the captives free. How do you know that the world around you and me knows that there is a God? There's no other. Why do we have to get into discussions and debates if those other gods are real? Why do we have to go and talk with people that other religions have the same God? Listen, if God puts you out of slavery, if he sets you free, and you are now living under the power of the Holy Spirit, that should be proved to all the people around you that the God who saved you is the only God. Anything else is not doing it. It's just yakking. Children of the living God, you need to understand, if God has set you free, live accordingly. Let your life be changed and transformed. People can look at you and say, I know that person is impossible to do what they do and endure what they endure unless there is a God. And God has never changed. Same God. When you share the love of God with people, don't try to do it with your own work. It's just filthy rags. Let God do it and perform it in such a way that people know this is not the person. This is God Almighty. Trust him. He'll do it. Did he take you out of slavery? If he did, then the people that surround you know it. They know it. You didn't have to preach. I didn't have to preach to my brother when he was here. He knows I'm different. He knew me when I grew up. I was always his big brother. He doesn't want to serve the same God because he thinks money, he would have to depart from it. And he may be right. I don't know. I told him, I said, you serve money. I know why. I did it too. It was my idol. And God transforms you. And the people, the very people who know you intimately, who have been with you before, be it family member or friends, will know that you are different. And your answer to them is, that has nothing to do with me. God took a hold of me. God changed me. This is the only way that you can be the image of God Almighty. Transformed lives. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we don't even know how much you care, how much you love, how much grace, how much mercy is available. If we only would know and believe that in you there are no limitations. There's no power on earth or in heaven that can go against you and win. Grant us an understanding, Lord, of that truth. Each one of us, each one who is hearing this sermon, Lord, is somewhere on that journey. Some may be in here that have never come to you. May today you speak to the hearts. They may have sat in church. They may have grown up somewhere in a church. They may have grown up here. But their life, they still live according to their own free will. Lord, may today be the day that they can come to you and say, Lord, I'm like a Hebrew in slavery, asking questions like, where is God? Show yourselves, Lord, to them. You said you came to set the captives free. May today be a day of freedom. Maybe some people in here, Lord, and they're fighting. They may think they're fighting people, family members, whatever. But in reality, they're fighting you. Help them to break. Help them to come to you and say, Lord, I lay it at your feet. Take it. Transform my life. Lord, some people in here, they're dabbling in stuff they should never be dabbling in. You know it. Speak to their hearts and tell them that they don't need to go there. There's no power on earth like yours. Set the captives free, whatever holds them, Lord, so they can be images of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for helping the Victory family here to be a family where we can be in unity and in one accord, where we are together, where we can gather, where we can bring glory and honor to you. We can see souls, neighbors, and friends being touched by your power. They will know this is you. We shall be known by the miracles you are doing in our lives. People we may not like, we all of a sudden learn to love. People we may fight, we all of a sudden can submit. Things people can observe. Your power. And we thank you. We need your Holy Spirit's power more than ever. Help us to surrender, not just in words and thoughts, but in action as well. Thank you for being so mighty and powerful working to us. Lord, all we want is that you work in such a way that people around us can say, now we know. Now we know, dear God, there's none like him. A God of order, a God of power, a God of healing, a God of providing. Everything we have need of, you have the answer. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen.